Where did it all go wrong? I mean, have you ever had a major failure in your life and you look back and you wonder, like, where did it all go wrong? Something didn't turn out as planned. Something messed up and you go, where did it all go wrong? I mean, it can happen in some of the smallest of blunders to some of the largest blunders. You know, I think of one of the things that is going on in the Mathis family is my wife is trying to invest in our children and teach them how to cook and how to bake. And they, you know, will destroy the kitchen and then either hockey pucks or cookies will come out of it after a period of time. And, you know, there's this moments where they're doing stuff and they're cooking and they're baking. And we've had some interesting concoctions that come out all because one little thing has gone wrong. I mean, do you know how much a batch of cookies can change when salt is accidentally grabbed instead of sugar? Do you know how different cookies turn out when you substitute tablespoons for teaspoons, even something small like that? I mean, you can get something that nobody, not even the dog, would eat, or you could, on the other hand, you can get something that's absolutely amazing. It's all whether something goes wrong. You look at things in your own life and you track down that moment. Okay, where did this all turn? Where did this all change? What went wrong? And we come to this section of scripture and we find the place where everything kind of went wrong for humanity, where everything kind of changed, where everything went from good and very good and God honoring and glorifying to what we would call, or what the Bible would call, sin entered into the world, and with sin, death. Where we would say that this is at the moment in which something happened, where truth was not accepted, where truth was not believed, where truth was not lived out, but rather challenged, neglected, and twisted, and it brought into this world the destruction and the wickedness that we see to this day. What I'd like for you to see in this section of scripture this evening, how important the truth is. And to be individuals that are part of God's family that take truth seriously, that see it as something that we have got to make sure that we guard and protect, that we make sure that we understand and we try to live our life according to it. Because if we don't, man, the end results are going to be a lot worse than cookies made with salt instead of sugar. Rather, the end result is what we see in here, death. If you come to this section, we see that we come to that tragic twist where all went wrong. But before that, we have chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we have this glorious reoccurrence or story of God's creation. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That God created everything in it. That God, with his voice, with his declaration, brought things into existence that were not, where there was once nothing, became something because God spoke it with the power of his word. And as God did his creating work, everything was good, and it was good, and it was good. And then he came, and he created man, and he created a helpmate for Adam, the first man known as Eve. And he placed them in this garden that he had created for him. And everything was wonderful. It was paradise on earth. Everything was perfect. And God gave, you know, one instruction to all mankind. You know, one thing, kind of like you'll do if you're a parent in here. You'll give your child, like, one thing not to do. Like, of all the things, please don't do this. And then you're asking them, why did you do that one thing? Well, this section tells us, God gave them that one thing. Hey, I have made all of these trees for you to enjoy its fruit. All of them, you can have peaches, you can have apples, you can have apricots, you can have bananas, you can have your choice, mangoes, whatever you want. Like, it's all here for you. But I just ask that there's one out of all this garden, one that I say don't eat, for the day in which you eat of it, you will surely die. It's a pretty big warning. But in chapter 3, we see that man did eat of it and that death did come. But look at how it transpires. How does this moment where everything kind of goes downhill? What's the moment where it all fell apart? What changed everything? It's when Eve was tempted by the enemy, and truth was, as we see first, truth was challenged. Look at what it says in verse 1. You have them in the garden. It says, now the serpent, notice what it says of this serpent, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. I want you to watch what happens here. God had given his truth. It's very clear if you wanted to look at it. You could see it in Genesis chapter 2. In verse 8, you know, God, he created out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then you go down to verse 16, and he says of chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may surely or freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely, what? Die. But this serpent comes in, the serpent that we would understand from scripture as Satan or the enemy. You could find in scripture where the serpent is referred to as Satan, not just here, but in Revelation chapter 12 and in Revelation chapter 20. But there's something about this serpent. The serpent comes in and challenges the truth that God had given. This serpent is described, look at how the truth is challenged. It's challenged by a serpent in verse 1 that's cunning. There's a craftiness, a slyness to it, to him. He comes in and his craftiness. I mean, think about how crafty he is. This is a serpent that's talking. That's pretty cunning. A serpent or a snake is talking, and Eve doesn't think anything of it. She's talking right back to it. I mean, I have a neighbor who's got a couple of dogs, and if I'm out on the back patio, I catch them coming out every once in a while, and they talk to their dogs, and it's kind of funny. Like, it's different how they respond when they see me, but then when they come out and they don't see me, boy, they're having full-on conversations about life with those dogs. Right, and here Eve is having a full-on conversation with a serpent because the serpent is cunning or crafty. The serpent is challenging truth. That is, as we would put it today, he's questioning it. Has God really said? We would say it this way, like God gives a word and you'd go, well, I'm going to Google that. We'll see. I'm going to ask Google, I'm going to find the facts, I'm going to see what I can do. That is what the serpent is doing here in his craftiness. He is coming and challenging what God has said. I like how Kent Hughes kind of paints the picture because you think about it, this serpent is talking. He said, did the serpent extend itself upright so that he could address Eve fork tongue to tongue? Good morning, fair lady. Mind if I recoil here a while? Did it hiss or lisp its words, or speak with a voice like Eve's husband? You see the craftiness in which it comes and it challenges truth. Look at the ways in which it challenges truth. The enemy will challenge the truth of God first by questioning it. It's seen clearly in verse 1, has God really said? I mean, is that really what God meant? But we find it in our society over and over again. There is a constant questioning of what God has really said. It's an idea if you read it, it'd be clear as day to everybody that reads it. And it's like, well, but is that really what he meant? Or a question of it, well, okay, that might have been what it meant then, but it doesn't mean that now. God's truth is unchanging just like he is. We see those constant questions, right? From sexuality, we see, you know, this question of, is it really God's right? Does God really mean that sexual intimacy is to be expressed between a husband and wife? Does God really mean that and design us in a way in which we should live out our gender, our sexuality in certain ways? Well, yeah, the scripture's clear. But we come in and we say, has God really said? The question, has God really said? We not only will see it questioned in some of the things on the news, but how often do you hear that idea that we're absolutely crazy to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? That Jesus is the only way to go to God. That, oh, that's crazy. Why would you be so narrow-minded? There's so many ways to go to God. There are all the religions lead to one path and one destination. It's just many roads. No. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But when truth is challenged, it will be questioned. Notice secondly, when truth is challenged, the truth is denied. Remember what God said in chapter 2, in verse 17, if they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happens the day in which they eat of it? You shall surely, what? Dead, gone, bye. But look at verse 4 of chapter 3. You will not surely die. Do you see where God's made it very clear? Like, hey, I'm telling you, you don't want to eat of this one. You want to stay away from this. Is this God wanting to rob you of your fun? Is this God saying, man, I don't want Adam and Eve to taste this because it tastes so good. They're going to love it. It's going to be amazing. No, he gave them all the other trees. He says, I don't want you to eat this one because if you eat it, you gone. Right? It's real clear, but what do you see in the truth challenge? The enemy comes in and says, oh, you will not surely die. It's the denying of the truth. It's something that we would find commonly when people would just look at scripture. Oh, it's you can't believe it. It's made up stories. It's myths. People who deny God and his creation and his work, trying to explain it away. It simply denies the truth. Paul will write about it in Romans chapter 1 in verse 25. He says, they who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. The truth is challenged, it will be denied, and it will lead us to replacing God with something else in creation. It's true. Matter of fact, have you ever heard this quote? You tell a big enough lie and you tell it frequently enough and it will be believed. That's what Adolf Hitler said. And look at the damage that he did and the following that he had in denying and lying about the truth. When the truth is challenged, not only do you see that it's questioned, not only do you see that it's denied, but you also see that the truth is manipulated. Here's a manipulation that the serpent, that Satan works with the truth when he is speaking to Eve. Where everything goes wrong is because the truth is challenged, it's manipulated. You look at the section and you see in verse 4 that, right, you the day in which you eat of it, you will surely not die. He's manipulating. He sounds like what God says, but he's removing a few things. No, you won't die, where God said in verse 16, no, surely you will die. There's a manipulation if you just heard it and you just heard it quickly, like, oh, that sounds really familiar. That sounds right. I mean, how often do you do that? And you're like, wait a minute. Your kids can do that to you, right? They ask you something, you're like, oh yeah, that's fine. Wait a minute. He takes the truth and he manipulates it just a little bit. He leaves out just a little detail of like, or adds a little detail. God said, you'll die. He says, well, no, you're not going to die. I mean, die's in there both ways. It's just one, it happens, and one, it doesn't. You know, we do this often. We try to protect ourselves. We kind of challenge the truth. You tell your side of the story, but you leave out some of the details that maybe make you look bad, right? You go on, you're like, well, no, you don't understand. This is what the customer did. And you share everything about how awful the customer was, but you leave out the fact that you were a jerk or that you were late or that you messed something up, right? But here you see that the enemy does the same thing in challenging the truth. He manipulates it. He twists it just a little bit. He shows his craftiness to take it and twist it up to where it looks familiar. It sounds familiar, but he leaves out the impact of it. Look at the second thing, or the second thing about the truth. The truth is not just challenged. That's when it's, you know, manipulated, neglected, questioned. But you are manipulated or denied or questioned. You see here, secondly, about the truth with the serpent, the truth is neglected. He neglects the truth. Eve neglects the truth. As Satan challenges it, Eve's response is to neglect it. She has been made clearly aware of it, but she neglects some of the important parts about it. There is a destructiveness that will come into our lives if we do not live according to the truth, if we do not embrace the truth, there is consequence for it. When you neglect the truth, you will face consequences that you see are expressed in verse 6 and verse 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They were aware of what the text will later say, a shame. They were aware that something had changed, that destructiveness, that work of death had begun because they neglected the truth. When you neglect the truth, look from our text what comes about. To neglect the truth, you will diminish God's word. There's a diminishing of God's word. You've got to see how subtle this is, and it's important because a lot of times in today's society, we let little things slide. And there's a challenge here to really make sure there's clarity, to make sure that it is the whole truth and nothing but the truth, that you will be willing to take a bold stand to go, okay, hey, some of what you said is true, but some of what you didn't is not, and I'm not going to neglect that. Because you'll find these real subtle little things between Eve and what God really said. There is this subtle work of diminishing God's word. You see it in verse 2. Look at the diminishing. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. "Of course we may eat the fruit from the tree in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the garden the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, 'You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.'" Now, I don't know if you pick it up, but if you look at chapter 2 in verse 16 and 17, Eve leaves out a few little subtle things about what God really said. There's already kind of a diminishing of that truth, that word that God had given. Listen to what God had commanded in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2. He said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, I want to point out just four small little diminishes to the word that Eve does. Four little things that are so like minute, but she's neglecting the truth. One, if you compare the two, you see this. She identifies the forbidden tree by its location rather than its significance. God called it the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What does she say? "It's the one in the middle." I mean, think about just how small. Well, like, is this the middle or is that the middle? I mean, when you look at in chapter 2, you see that in the midst of the garden, there's not just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there's also the tree of life. God made it very clear. It's not the location, it's the tree. It's not that it's in the midst of the garden, the middle of the garden. There's a tree of life that I can't see a prohibition or a command not to eat of the tree of life. But what does she do? She diminishes the truth. She takes just a little off its location, not its significance. Very subtle thing number two. She fails to capture the urgency of certain death. What did God say? God said, "The day in which you eat it, you shall surely what?" I mean, do you hear it? It's almost like God's like telling, "Hey, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat that one because the day in which you eat it, you shall surely die." And Eve's like chilling with Satan, talking to the serpent. And she goes, "Yeah, you know, we can't eat that one because you die." But there's a little thing. God didn't say, like, "No, you'll die." God says, "You surely will die." There's a sense of urgency. There's a driving at home. But she's already began to diminish it. "Ah, yeah, we'll die." I mean, think about it. How often we'll do that in neglecting the truth. God gives a specific, and you're like, "Ah, I don't know if God's really going to do that. I mean, he says it, but it's probably not going to be that bad." You kind of leave out, as it were, the surely that really drives it home. The third thing you see, she confuses what God has deemed pleasant to the eye and good for food. I don't see where in verse 6, look at this, she sees this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as something that's good to the eye, that's pleasant for food. Look at in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave it to her husband. But what did God say of it? That tree in the midst of the garden, in the middle of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Don't eat it, for the day in which you eat it, you shall surely die. God said, all these other trees are good for food. Go get yourself some cherries. Go eat like 3 pounds of cherries. Just do whatever you want to do with that. You got bananas. You got all these things. But this one, you eat it, you will die. She confuses what God has deemed pleasant to the eye and good for food. She attached to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil what God had not. Fourth, she refers to the Lord by the same name the serpent uses. You find that in here it's the Lord God, but when Satan comes in, he drops the Lord. It's God. Subtle little change that's made. Subtle changes from chapter 2, verse 9 to chapter 3, verse 6. You will neglect the truth when you start to diminish God's word. When you take out the littlest of things, when you think, oh, that doesn't apply. Oh, I don't think he really meant that. He means what he says. And he does what he says he's going to do. But if we question it, if we neglect it, we will diminish it. Notice the second thing you see here. There's a deception by just the falsehood that comes in. There is, if you look at this, Eve and the fall of man, there's clearly a deception. Eve was deceived. Satan pulled the wool over her eyes, as we would say. Satan like locked her into this contract and not letting her know how long it was and that the rate was going to change after so many months. She got the little teaser, like, look at this, you're going to be made wise, you're going to be like God, everything's going to look good. It's like, oh, sign me up for that. But then neglected the fine print that said, you're going to die. There's a deception that came as she neglected the truth. Paul will talk about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Eve didn't go like, that's it, I'm mad with God, I'm just going to rebel. No, she was deceived because she lost focus of the truth. She neglected it. She was deceived. She neglected the truth in her deception because she allowed the physical to replace God's declaration of truth. Look at this. She allowed the word of God to be replaced by her own flesh, her own desires. It says through here, as you look at it, that she saw it as pleasant to the eye. She saw it desirable. She touched it, right? You see it come out in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree is desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. God didn't say it was that. This is her observation. These are her feelings. This is her desires that overcome her. This is her kind of losing focus of what God said and going off of what she feels. Now, how often do we hear, like, I just know in my heart that this is right. Like, I feel it.
Yeah, you're feeling your hormones is what you're feeling.
Right? You're like, hey, you know, I don't care if this is true or not. It works for me, man. Leave me alone. This is working for me. You do what works for you, and I'll do what works for me, and we'll be good. But this lets you know something completely different. As the Bible says, John will write in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And you see that worked out here where everything goes wrong with man. That lust of the eyes, that pride of life, that lust of the flesh, it's seen here. She saw the fruit. She was driven by her eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes, the text says. She saw it. It captured her mind and her attention. It filled her sight. It was as if in that moment, all she saw was the fruit. She did not see God. She did not hear his instruction. Second, she's sees it as desirable. She's driven by her feelings. Here's the unique thing in verse 6. That word desirable is the same word that is used in the prohibition against covetousness. It wasn't just like, hey, man, I'm kind of having a craving right now. Even some of you, you know, I'm talking about cookies. You're like, I need to go get a dozen cookies right now. But this desire, there was a covetousness with this. It was that moment as she, you know, sees it. She's like, I want this. I will not leave without it. Her feelings get into it. You see that she touches it, right? She's driven by the experience. She took the fruit. She held the fruit. She bit into the fruit. She chewed the fruit. She swallowed the fruit. You know, she experienced all of it when God said, don't even touch it. Because the day in which you touch it, you will experience something. You will surely die. She allowed her senses. She allowed her desires. She allowed her sight to overcome her and forsake the truth that God has given. It takes a lot of self-control to put those things aside. But I want to show you why you should not neglect the truth, because there's major results. Look at the results that come about this. Now, Eve didn't eat it, and it wasn't like, you know, rat poison. She just like fell over and died, or cyanide. It's like she took a big bite out of it, like, she's gone. But it started this work of death that even you and I to this day endure, deal with, and is a very real reality to us. The results, look at the results. There's a sense of shame and guilt in verse 7. They know their nakedness. They want to cover it. You know, I've got kids. When they were younger, I had to go like, hey, get in here and get some clothes on. You can't go get the mail just wearing shoes. You know, the neighbors don't want to see you with your little princess shoes and a backpack on. They want to see you with clothes. Why? What's the big deal? But then there's this sense of that reality, that shame. It's like, oh, I don't want to see anybody to see me with just shoes and a backpack on. But it says here, look, there's this shame and guilt. They knew that they were naked. They covered themselves. They hid from God. Verse 19, there's that idea that the condemnation that came, if you look down at 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Do you see that? From out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There is the real result of the condemnation, the real result of death, both physically and spiritually. God said, you will surely die. Death surely came. God, let it be known, Adam, you were formed out of the dust of the earth. You will return to it. You're a dead man. You even see there's separation that takes place in verse 23 and 24. There's this separation. They're kicked out of the garden. There is opposition put between the serpent and between Eve. There's even opposition that will come up between Adam and Eve, or husband and wife. There is this separation between God and man. They hid from God. When God called them, they're getting out. They're hiding where they had once walked with God in the cool of the day. They communed with him. They're now hiding from him. There's separation that has come. Verse 15 of chapter 3 says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Some would say that this right here in verse 15 is this promise that God is going to send somebody that will change all of this. That though we challenge the truth and we neglect the truth, but that truth will come and ultimately triumph and destroy deception and destroy death. And that truth has come, and his name is Jesus. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul writes, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. We see the truth challenged, and we neglect the truth and reject the truth, and death comes. And let's be honest, we kind of get upset with Adam and Eve, like, well, why did they eat of the fruit? If they didn't eat the fruit, we wouldn't be dealing with this. If they didn't eat the fruit, we wouldn't have this. And maybe you might be the one with like the self-control of not eating it. And, you know, maybe nobody else would have. But do you see how balanced God is? Yes, Adam ate of the tree, Eve ate of the tree, and it has affected all of humanity. But do you see what God graciously did? He sent a new Adam, his son Jesus, that by his death, all of you can be saved from death. That yes, Adam ate of the tree and death came, but Christ came and died and rose again, and he reverses that curse and gives life to everybody. And that's truth. That's such great truth, because Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I mean, so we live in a time where the truth is challenged and the truth is neglected, but God has sent the truth of all truth, his son, to reverse that curse of twisted truth, of neglected truth, of challenged truth, and give us life. But before we end this evening, I want you to get a full understanding of truth. How do we know what it is? Truth is defined in this section of scripture where Satan comes in and challenges it, where Adam and Eve neglect it. God has revealed what truth is, and truth is best understood by God himself. John MacArthur says, to reject God is to reject the giver of all truth. The final judge of what really is true and the very essence and embodiment of truth itself. Do you want to know truth? Do you want to know what's true? Truth is defined by God. Truth is who God is. It's his mind. It's his holiness. It's all of God that gives us truth. Look at this. You come here and you see in this section, you see truth. You want to know who God is. You see truth. God is the creator of all things. Where did Adam and Eve come from? They were created by God. There's something else you see. You want to know truth and where truth comes from? You see that in this section, God is truth. God is the lawgiver. God gave this first commandment, right? He gave the law to Adam and Eve, and what was it? Hey, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. Where did the instruction come from? It came from God. What was true? You eat this, you die. He gave it. Our laws, both moral and even the laws of nature or creation, they come from God. God sent them into motion. God has given them here. The first one is just simply, hey, one prohibition, don't eat of the tree. All the other ones, go for it. But this one, he has set all the laws of creation into place from gravity. I mean, think about it. If gravity decides to just break that law, we're floating away. Look at this. You see the truth defined. You see God is judge in this section of scripture. Not only has God given us not only has God put us here, but God has given us his instruction while we're here. And then God will also judge us for our actions and behavior in this life. He judges the serpent. In the section, he tells the serpent that on his belly he will go. He judges the woman. She'll have pain in childbirth. He judges the man, Adam, in verse 19. You know, the ground is cursed and death comes. You find that God is the ultimate judge in the end of scripture in Revelation 20 and 21, the ultimate great white throne judgment where all the dead and alive are gathered and they're judged before God for what they did. We see truth defined. God has brought us here. He's given us the laws to protect us and watch over us while we're here. And he will ultimately judge all for how they live here. But remember, he provides this way to be judged and found blameless and perfect because he brought the ultimate truth, his son Jesus. His ultimate son Jesus. And I think it's well said that freedom has no meaning without prohibition. But to really be free, to really do, you've got to choose to do and not to do. And it appears that that is seen in this tree, even by its name. It's good and evil. There's a choice that man got to make to either obey or to disobey in this, and God freely gave it. And we still messed it up, but God did not give up on us. He sent his son, truth in flesh, to die for you and me. Yeah, we see where it all goes wrong, but you know what? Tonight we see where it can all go right, and that is in his son, Christ, who has conquered death, who offers forgiveness, who changes our hearts and our lives and makes us new. If you're in here this evening and you're in need of a new start, you're in here needing a work of new creation in your heart, in your life, that is possible through the ultimate truth, Jesus himself. Yeah, you've seen the truth challenged and you've neglected it and it has led to your destruction. Tonight, there can be a new start and a new chance if you would come to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you would confess your wrong, if you would trust in him, the Bible says that he will forgive you and he will change you. And you can go from living in darkness to living in light, from death to life, from opposition, an enemy of God, to being a part of the family of God, because the truth of Jesus has come for you and for I. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank you for this evening, and I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that in a time in which so much is questioned and so much is challenged, we can open up scripture and we can see, Lord, that you meant what you said, that God, you have laid out your instruction for our protection and our guidance, but God, even when we have blundered and we have neglected it and we have rebelled against it, you have gone yet further to send your son to save us from it, to save us from the destruction of sin, to save us from the effects of rebellion, to save us from death and give us life. And so, Father, I ask in this remaining time together as we worship that we would worship you, as your son said, in spirit and in truth. That we would declare the truth of who you are, that the affections of our heart would be expressed in thanksgiving and in declaration of who you are and what you've done. May we praise you. But Lord, I ask if there's anybody in here this evening that is not right with you and they understand that they have veered from the truth, that they have done things based on their feelings, they've done things based on their desires, they've done things based on their senses, they have gratified themselves and it has left them on the verge of death, it has brought destruction, that they would turn to Jesus and be saved from it tonight. That they would trust in the truth of who Christ is. The truth that Jesus died for them, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus will one day return for his people. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here this evening and you're not right with God, you have neglected the truth in your life, and you understand that it has led to great destruction in your heart and your life, you are not right with God, but you are at a distance from him, separated from him, and you want your sins forgiven, and you want to be restored in right standing with God through his son, Jesus, would you raise your hand?